chapter 15. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Chapter 15, the Jews are now, the Jewish Christians are hearing of more Gentiles getting saved than the Jews getting saved. And the Jews have a problem with that. So they're going to have to settle this thing. Romans hasn't been written yet. And so Paul's going to write Romans after Acts 15 and going to settle salvation. So when God wants something done, Satan always wants to stop it. The only way to stop the work of soul winning was to confuse Christians about the message so they would stop presenting the Gospels to everyone. And they twisted, that's where Galatians is, the Jews were affecting the Gentiles and trying to make them Jews and trying to twist the Gospel into works again. And Satan always, if he can't stop the preaching of the Gospel, he'll change the message. Okay? And so we confuse the grace of God with the works of religion. So in Acts 15, some very highly educated Bible teachers show up at church attempting to persuade the Christians and changing them from preaching the message that Jesus saves and to start preaching that Jesus plus circumcision saves. This teaching caused the great confusion and concern, caused great confusion and concern, and needed to be dealt with because it is the very foundation of how a sinner is saved and why a Christian is kept saved. Now I want you to memorize our chapter review. These are things you need to know. Chapter 1 is the church commissioned. Chapter 2, the church empowered. Chapter 3, Christianity meets the need. Now I'll give you fill in the blank. But you need to know chapter 4 was handling persecution, how to stand up for Christ. Chapter 5, staying true. Because there was sin in the camp. Amen. Chapter 6, delegating the work. Chapter 7, learning the lessons of history. That's where we're at on Wednesday nights. That's Stephen. Chapter 8, the church expanding. And it begins because Saul persecuted the church. Not because they were blessed, but because of persecution. Chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. Chapter 10, Cornelius gets saved. The conversion to Cornelius. Chapter 11. Now you got the first Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch in chapter 11. Chapter 12, the church learns to pray. Chapter 13, God's called to service. Chapter 14, you're going to suffer while you serve. Now let's look at our study outline. Look at the first three verses of chapter 15. And certain men, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, another word is argument, in disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Even the apostles were having some problems with this. And being brought on their way by the church, they were paid by the church to go. They passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. These guys are cute. Everywhere they go, Gentiles are getting saved, and yet they're going deeper and deeper into Jewish territory. So they were starting a fire as they went along, getting people upset, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. You're causing the devil to get upset, and the Jewish leaders to get upset, but people are getting excited over people getting saved. Now, the dissension. False teachers arrived in Antioch teaching the man had to be circumcised to be saved. And according to Galatians chapter 1, that is another what? That's another gospel. That's your fill-in. False teachers taught another gospel. And still today, Roman Catholic Church says you've got to keep the sacraments to be saved. The Mormons, you must follow the teachings of Joseph Smith. Seventh-day Adventists says you must keep the Sabbath to be saved. Pentecostals, you must have the initial evidence of the Spirit. You've got to be able to speak in tongues to prove you're saved. And really, they doubt, and many of them, maybe they change, I don't know, but many of them say that if you can't speak in tongues, you probably aren't saved. Jehovah's Witnesses, you must endure to the end to be saved. There is always someone trying to add to your salvation by commanding you to do something more than just trust Jesus Christ. Alright? This whole scenario proves that there are only two religions in the world, works and grace. done to works, all religions teach that you have to do something in order to be saved. They never know whether they are saved or not. That's why a Pentecostal, when a Pentecostal believes they can lose their salvation, I always hesitate to believe they're saved. Because if you believe you are going to lose your salvation, you believe you're doing something to keep it. You don't really believe that you've got it. So now they may be saved and confused, but I really nail them on this. Yes, sir.
Oh, well, I was going to say, what if they believed
and then got taught by the Pentecostals? And yeah. I know. That's why I press them. I try to find out, what do they believe about salvation? Because if you believe that you have Jesus plus works, you're damned. End of story. All right? Now, I believe in works and then belief. I believe you must repent, which is a work, and then believe. You have to repent. You can't just, okay, I believe. That doesn't work. The Bible says repent and believe the gospel. Repent is what I do so that I'm ready to believe. But belief is not a work, and belief is me finally just saying, I turn. That's my work. I turn from my sin, and if I don't believe, I will. Even if I've turned from my sin, I'll still go to hell. Amen? And that work is not a good work. It's me hating every work I've ever done. My final work is to go, bleh, save me, please. Amen? Then you're saved. Right? I believe that. But I don't believe in faith plus works. See, I'm real particular. Just like the Bible is. Repentance toward God. I'm sorry, God. I've done everything wrong. That's what I say. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe in Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I ask Him to save my soul right now. Wretched, filthy, wicked that I am. Amen? No. Yes, go ahead.
What do you mean to repent to believe?
Okay, because until I know that I am filthy, wicked, ungodly, and on my way to hell, and I accept that fact, and I hate that fact, I'll never really believe. Yeah. Repentance is my reaction to the truth. I'm damned. Repentance is my reaction to that truth. Faith is my desire to be saved by Jesus Christ. Some people say you don't need to repent, just believe. And they think that belief has repentance in it. And it doesn't work because faith simply means trust. And I have no need to trust until I'm running to the Savior. Yes, sir?
So admitting and believing that you're going to go to hell
is repentance. Yes, sir. But it has to be, admitting meaning agreeing with God. I deserve it. Right.
Well, that's more like turning from your sin. Do you really need to turn from your sin and say, I don't want to do that sin anymore? To believe, you know what I mean?
You need to have a healthy fear of God. Yeah, that I don't care what sin it is. Just take... See, somebody says, I'm not a sinner. You're going to have to nail that thing until they realize, yeah, I'm a sinner. And then they see it all as one huge, big mess. And they go, well, I'm not repenting just to... lying, I'm repenting of the whole package. And not that you're saying, I will not sin anymore, but all of that sin is resting on me and like an anchor going to take me to hell. And I need somebody to cut that line and now take me to heaven. Now in the middle of the thing, I don't change. I'm still the same sinner, but I've been saved. So that's how come you can't just believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. You can't just, not until they've heard you sing and preach the gospel for the entire evening. Then that man comes in and he's trembling. What must I do to be saved? He wants to be saved. He's repentant already. He said, if I died, I'd go straight to hell. You guys are more free than I am. So he was ready to get saved. Okay? He didn't come in and say, what must I do to repent? No, he already knew. I need something more. I'm at the end of myself. My wife wants to divorce me. My kids hate my guts. I'm a failure as a prison warden. How do I get saved? Okay. All right. So the left side, the Jewish mindset was Gentile, Gentile, Gentile. You have to become a Jew to get on the conveyor belt to become saved. All right. But grace teaches that Jew or Gentile, whoever you are, you come through Jesus Christ and you get saved. God's way of salvation is go through Jesus Christ. All other religion says come through us. Come be baptized through the church and you get saved. Become a Jew and you become saved. Become a Catholic and you are saved. You see how it works? They make themselves the Savior. And God says, that's heresy. God says, that's idolatry. Alright? And Paul had to go there and fix the Jewish apostles. Tweak them. Yes,
I guess they were just still trying to figure out what the real gospel was here because they sent them. We've got to talk about
that. That's right. There was a big powwow. They had to hammer this thing out. Hey, it's easy to get confused when you're a very legalistic, fundamental Jew and you come along and all you ever imagine under the Old Testament. They didn't see Ninevites getting saved. They didn't see Gentiles getting saved in the Old Testament. They only saw Gentiles coming and becoming Jews and getting saved. Even the Ethiopian eunuch had become a Jew. Yes, sir?
Yeah, I just see also this. Antioch is an established church, and they allow these teachers come in and start spreading this stuff. And say, well, maybe we better check this
maybe
out.
They misunderstood. Yeah. Sometimes good teaching can be from the devil.
Absolutely.
And you must, like the Bereans, check and make sure it's so. And there's some...
that this is in the book of Acts makes me, you know, because of the transition, it's something about the beginning of the church.
Yes. Now you
understand... We have the scriptures right in front of us. That's out. We don't have to debate this. You know what I mean? We would never debate this now.
I mean, we may not, but most of Christianity still does, because most of Christianity is works-based. When I say Christian.
The established church. If somebody come in and try to teach this now, we already have the...
Yeah, and they didn't.
They
had the Old Testament. They just had this collection of Old Testament truths that they tried to bullet them. They tried to identify, well, I guess you got to get circumcised. I guess you have to believe the law. I guess you have to... And they had to go through all that thing, thinking that the Gentiles, whoever they were, had to go through the Old Testament training to come out a Christian. That's what they thought. Well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus ignored the Gentiles. Here's this black woman there, and she says, I've got a daughter grievously vexed. Jesus ignored her. The disciples ignored her. I mean, that's Jewish. You just don't give... I mean, you got a problem? Good, get over it. But then when she says, I'll take the crumbs, he says, great faith. You got to understand, that's how come Acts has this idea. It says, oh, can the Gentiles be saved unless they come through the Old Testament discipleship, training? We've got to circumcise them. We've got to get them understanding all of these things before they can really believe. Don't go too far. Because they, even the Jews at that time, when they saw the Gentiles getting saved, they said, well, I'm sure they're getting saved, but they've got to go through the Jewish mindset, which is not true. So it's complicated, and you understand why. So the Bible teaches that it's only what Christ did on the cross, grace, that completely saves. We say it's done. All we do is receive its effect by faith. Now, why do false teachers show up? Well, A, they always will. Satan's behind us. Satan is always looking for new converts to confuse them. I never had the Mormons at my door until I was going to church. Going to the Baptist church. As soon as I started trying to learn the truth, in comes the devil trying to pull me out, man. Sorry? You never had anybody?
Yeah, because I wanted to become after.
Maybe the devil says, I can't send anybody to him. I don't know. Yeah, but he knew you were going to get saved, maybe, or knew you were, you know, people were praying for you, or I don't know what. B, the key is to have strong defenses. Clear, simple preaching of the gospel from the Bible only. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Says, and I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And personal study for yourself. 2 Timothy 2:15 is what, John? Is that written to pastors or to the layman? Everyone. Everyone needs to be studying so that you're not confused. So doctrinal convictions are now established. What are convictions? You must have some convictions. You must have some convictions that you will not change. When we ordained Kevin, I asked him for convictions. What are some things that he is not going to change? Conviction about the King James Bible, conviction about standards, convictions about what he will and will not do, what he will, who he'll work with, who he won't work with. Convictions. Convictions are something you know for sure is right and worth defending. Some examples, that life is of the highest value. And you have a conviction, you ought to have a conviction, abortion is wrong, as is euthanasia. You need to have the conviction that hell is just as real as heaven. Do you have that conviction? A lot of Christians don't. They look forward to heaven, but they really don't believe in hell. You need to have the conviction that the family unit must be maintained and protected at all costs. Conviction, the Bible is the very Word of God. It does not just contain the words of God. Now, controversy is not always wrong, all right? Paul and Barnabas attacked the false teachings. Unity was not more important than doctrinal purity. I believe in unity. But I want us to be doctrinally pure. An answer based upon final authority is always called for. This issue cannot be overlooked. It is the very reason for the coming of Christ, for the existence of Christianity on this planet. You've got to settle who's right, man. You've got to settle. Where do you go for authority? So they have a discussion. Verse 4. Acts 15:4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, they were saved as much as you or I, saying that it was needful to circumcise them. Who's the them? Gentiles. Circumcise them Gentiles. And to command them to keep the law of Moses. Ooh. All right. You can't be saved if you don't live it. What about if you go off and you murder somebody? Does that make you saved? No. Doesn't make me unsaved either. You see how they'll play? Those questions are still asked. Do you believe you can believe on Lord Jesus and go off and murder somebody? Yeah, but most of the time you won't want to. Your wants have been changed when you got saved. But I can't guarantee that you won't be like a Moses or like a David. David did it. And he had the sure mercies. God was not going to break away from him. Yeah, amen. Where'd I leave off? 15.
6, verse 6.
Yeah, keep going. Verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. They still hadn't settled it. And when there had been much disputing, arguing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by even my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Who's he referring to? Cornelius. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So now you know why Cornelius and them spoke in tongues. Because if they didn't speak in tongues, the Jews would have said, yeah, they believe, but they weren't really saved. But because they had the same miracle happen to them that happened to the Jews, well, I guess they're just as saved as we are. And he put no difference between us and them purifying their hearts. The next two words, circle them. Because not by works. Even Peter figures it out. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of these Gentile disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why are you making them live under a yoke that we couldn't even live under? It's an honest evaluation. And every Catholic, one of the best ways to talk to a Catholic is, you happy being a Catholic? You happy trying to keep all the rules and regulations, ceremonies, rituals? How many anniversaries do you want to keep for your dead great-grandmother? How long are you going to keep it up? When will it be over? When will all of the purgatory, all of the sacraments, when will everything be over? Never, never. You have a yoke around your neck that's pulling you down and crushing you. Wouldn't you like to believe on Lord Jesus Christ and get it settled? That's a way to witness.
I think Peter was a bad Jew, so.
When you say that, I don't know what you mean.
If he struggled with keeping the law himself for everyone.
No, he struggled with how to apply it. Peter knew it. After Cornelius, Peter stopped arguing with the Lord. But before that, he was just as confused as everybody else. But he's saying up there, he says, I finally figured it out. We had a yoke, we had a burden on us, and we're trying to put it on these Gentiles. We couldn't do it. Our fathers couldn't do it. Let's not make the Gentiles live under that burden. Okay? Nobody can live it. Alright? So Peter figures it out, and Peter preaches it right here. So he's a good Jew who's now coming to the clarity that you got to have. Sometimes, hey, when you first got saved, you didn't figure it all out. You knew Jesus Christ was your Savior, but you didn't understand how important. You thought, man, the problem over there in the Middle East is the Jew instead of it being the Palestinians. You thought, you know, you had it all. You had lots of confusion. And God sort of slowly weeds it out. So he goes on. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. And when he says we, do you think he means himself, or is he dealing with that we Jews? Okay, it's a general. He's not saying, I hope to be saved. He's saved just as much as you or I are. But he says, we believe we Jews will be saved just as much as they Gentiles. Let's go down to 13. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Hey, why are they talking about miracles now? Because they're talking to Jews. So they have to say, the proof is miracle, 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 miracle to the Jews. The Jews require a sign. And after that, they had held their peace. Now the pastor speaks. Guess who the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem is? It's James. Take a guess. Take a guess. What chapter are you in? Okay, which one? Yep.
So it could only be James the Less or James
the half-brother of Jesus, yes. So he's the pastor. Cool. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken now unto me. All right, the moderator of the meeting, he finally makes a statement. Simon, Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men, all men, might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Stop. James very simply is just saying, hey, the Jews have a very prominent place. God has come in and saved the Jews so that the Gentiles could get saved. But he's careful to stop from what he probably was saying before that of, they have to become Jews. Now he just says, no, God has a special place for the Jews and has used them. Just like he brought in the Jewish Messiah, the writing of Jewish Bible. So he's used them, but they're not the means of salvation. So he's now pulling all of, they had put too much on being a Jew. Does that make sense? And now he's saying, Jews are still important. Now what the modern Christians and modern religions do is says, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you believe. No. The Jews, God restored, built up the Jewish nation, so the world could get saved, but not through the Jews. He's being very careful, okay? Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knows what he's doing. Wherefore, my concluding sentence is this, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Now, that's pretty awesome. They have this discussion where there are contentions between two teachings. Works in your book, in your notebook there, works and grace. They cannot be merged or adapted. One has to be right and the other wrong. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 8? Or actually chapter 11? If it's works, it's no more grace. And if it's grace, it's no more works. It's one or the other. The convention, it's not a council, like in Council of Trent and the Council of the Vatican, sort of. At this convention, Peter speaks first, Paul and Barnabas speak, and then James settles the question with... Well, how does he settle it?
With what they already know to be true.
Oh, yeah, but how does he settle it? With the scriptures. He goes to the book.
And
okay. And he makes a decision. Look at verse 20. But that we write unto them, we do need to make a decision, that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. You know what's missing there? Every Jehovah's Witness, every Seventh-day Adventist, a lot of the old Catholics, a lot of the old Protestants, what's missing in that list? The Sabbath. Anyway, let's keep going. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. What is James worried about? Who is his first priority?
Jews.
The Jews. In every city, not in every tiny little town, but in every city there are Jews. So let's get the Gentiles to worry about offending Jews and make sure that they live clean enough so the Jews can listen to them, give them the gospel.
That's why he said
watch their testimony. Hmm?
Is that why he said to abstain from blood?
Yep.
Just for
in their meals. Because they're going to be inviting the Jews over for dinner.
Okay.
And trying to witness them to Christ. And if you're going to do that, you're going to have some dietary restrictions.
So that's why they would have left the Sabbath, but left the blood in there.
That's right. Okay. If a testimony, every one of these things are an hour testimony. What?
Mary?
No way. Yeah, you need to believe. The idea is, if you're going to witness to your coworkers, you need to live a cleaner life. To have a cigarette dangling out of your mouth and trying to witness to them, bring them to church is not going to work. To be sitting there talking about all the filthy films you've seen and tell all the filthy jokes, you are not going to win anybody. The greatest testimony that a Christian has is a clean life, a changed life. And these are four key areas that need to be in a Gentile's life if they're going to witness to a Jew, especially a law-abiding Jew.
But if there's no Jews around, like, what would the difference be? Like, what would you say?
Even a Gentile appreciates a cleaner living Christian. I mean, here's a teenage girl, and she's got no need to go to church until she sees another teenage girl happier and in a skirt and going to church and with tons of boyfriends, not boyfriends, but tons of guys trying to be her boyfriend. And they look at her and go, man, I just got a bunch of animals around me. She's got the attention of everybody else. And that attracts. That doesn't save, but it attracts. And if that girl is fornicating, and if that family is out there, you know, living like the devil, nobody's going to think a thing about being like that. I haven't gotten to them yet. Give me a second here. Let me get to the list. All right. Okay, so, verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Namely, they sent a guy named Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas. Here's your first time you see this guy. Chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. These are epistles. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, they take the blame. Isn't that sweet? The last time you heard a church say, we messed up, and we sent out some people, and we're fixing it. It's wonderful. Which went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. Subverting there is confusing you. Saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. We just thought it was fine what they were doing, but we never commanded them. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. We want to make sure that you understand this is by the mouth of three or four witnesses, not just two. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. One, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. For if ye keep yourselves ye shall do well, fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. I don't have to keep the law now in order to be saved. I am saved. Now, and Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Silas starts to really want to hang around with Paul. Paul also and Barnabas continued Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said unto Barnabas, well, let's just stop there. We'll come back to that later. The decision. Number one, Gentile Christians should refrain, A, from eating meats offered to idols. Okay, so Gentiles, they don't, this is not how to be saved. This is not how to stay saved. This is how to live. Don't mess with idolatry. You see any problem with that? Okay. James was worried about the Jews, but that's still a good thing for a Gentile. Don't. If somebody is idolatrous next to you, a next door neighbor, and they're constantly offering their idols to a little grotto in their back garden, they offer food, and then they pick up that food and they say, here, you can eat this. I just offered it to my God. Stay away from it. Okay? It's demon-possessed. You can have demon-possessed food, and if somebody knowingly has offered it, say no thank you. Yes, sir?
Well, what about the idea of eating what's before you to win that weaker...
If nobody...
A weaker brother, if it's a Christian there, someone that gets saved, what's it say in Romans 13?
That's right.
About just go ahead and eating it. You know, don't let your conscience bother you, you know.
Going ahead and eating it? He's saying don't eat it.
Don't eat it.
Yeah, he said, if you've got a weaker brother, listen, if you're hungry, then, Paul corrects an idea saying that if you do eat that demon-possessed food, that it will damn you or hurt you spiritually. No, it won't. It'll hurt your testimony.
It won't hurt, right.
It will not hurt you. Okay. So, you're starving, you're sitting down there, and somebody hands you some sausages and... but it had been offered unto some false god, man. And then you watch this guy looking at you and go, I was just offered it. I forgot, And you got to watch your testimony. That's all he's saying. Okay? But technically, it is wise to not participate at all in anything that has to do with idolatry. These are general instructions. They're not commandments on how to be saved or how to stay saved. That's what it's been removed from now. These are general instructions how to have a good testimony. B, from fornication. Whole chapter, chapter 18, Leviticus, deals with not messing around with your sister, not messing around with your neighbor, not messing around with your mother or with your father. Live clean in your heart and in your life. This is the greatest testimony to the lost, your testimony, and that is of a transformed life. A Jew knows the holiness of God and expects it of anyone who worships the same God. A Jew will look at your life and say, how do you worship God? They need to see holiness in your life. Not just, well, I know the Bible. No, I just go to church. No, what's your life like? So some fornication. Fornication is mental as much as it is physical. Jesus said, if you're lusting on girls in your heart, you're already committing adultery. So fornication is pornography all the way down to adultery. Abstain from fornication. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? Can fornication send you to hell? No. But it'll sure stop somebody else from getting saved. Alright? C, from eating blood. Now we're not dealing with transfusion. Alright? We're not dealing with Jehovah's Witness idea of, I can't use blood as a medical thing. Yes, Leviticus 17:10 says they're not to eat the blood. For verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Just leave the blood of an animal alone. Don't fool with it. Okay? That's a health. That's a good thing. Gentiles died of horrible diseases throughout history. Dark ages were filled with Gentile nations, their population being killed in half because of disease passed from animals to humans because it's in their blood. And people sitting there, they would barely cook the meat, and then they eat raw meat almost, or when they say rare is just another word for almost raw, and they were dying of all kinds of diseases. They didn't clean the meat, they didn't clean out the entrails and everything, and they just were animals. And the Jews over there, they were well done. The meat was well drained for days before they ate it, and then they cooked it well, and they lived longer. Yes. Yeah, sorry, go ahead. They were much more methodical about how they killed it. These days, still.
What do they do that's different than...
They make it, it's called a kosher. It has to be kosher, which means it has to be drained for, I don't know how many hours. They have to, when they slaughter it, they slit the throat to allow these jugular veins. These are veins that are connected directly to the heart, and the heart just pumps out the blood while it's dying. Pumps it right out, man, and just pours all over. But that's how you drain the thing. They shoot them, and all the blood's still in there. They got an arrow going through it. The blood's not getting all out. And then they cut the fur off, skin it. The blood's still in the meat. They don't drain it. Sometimes they hang it up, but they don't worry about the meat. They don't try to drain the blood. When you use the word wrong, do you mean sinful or do you mean unhealthy?
Sinful.
No, it's not sinful. It is unhealthy. Okay? And if you are witnessing to a Jew and you have a very flippantly prepared meal, the Jew won't touch it. And the Jew won't listen to you.
But if he says, I'll stand from the and not going to eat.
Right.
So, like, are we doing wrong by eating that bloody deer or whatever Jesus shot?
No, it's not a sin. Paul tells us to what is given to you in the shambles, eat. Somebody may give you a chicken head with the brains inside, cooked hopefully, and just eat it. But if you've got a new Christian over there or an unbelieving Jew over there looking at you, say, no thanks, I just ate. Be very careful about your testimony. But as far as food, don't be picky. That's what he says. So you're playing both sides of the fence one time because you're trying to win the guy who's a Gentile who does not know what's healthy. Secondly, you got the other guy who is really particular and you worry about him. A Christian's never going to be able to live comfortably anymore because you're worried about everybody. Yes, sir?
Oh, so like if you're in India, you wouldn't invite somebody over and have a big steak.
Grandma! You'd be very careful.
Right.
But when they get saved, you tell them, I'm going to stay for dinner tonight. Don't invite your neighbors. Okay? So, it's being cautious, careful. Okay? But the general rule is, don't offend. Don't offend, and don't cross the line for your own health. God wants you to live long. Okay? God wants you to live
long. You know, like chicken that you get put in the Gentile dogs? Is that a blood in
it? No, it doesn't. It's been thoroughly cleaned. In the slaughterhouse.
Just the things you shoot.
And really, if you go to a third world country, you'll understand exactly what I'm saying. Go to the villages in the Philippines, where the open market's there, the flies all around everything, and the meat sitting there, it's not hanging up, it's laid out there, and you can see it swimming in blood. You go to a third world country, they're probably not that bad. You'd have to get way down in the southern villages, you know, poor villages. You go to South America, go to third world countries, go into Africa, they keep the blood there because that's their highest level of protein. They don't get to eat the meat. It's rare to get meat, but when they get blood, they drink it. That's their breakfast. Because they're looking for that stuff. And so you'd all of a sudden go, this is going to be tough to try to find clean, wrong health-wise. Not sin-wise. No, but sinful. It's no longer sinful. Okay?
But like, Noah was taught not to drink blood, isn't he? Not to eat blood?
Well, he just said you can eat meat now, just not with the blood.
That's why, like, isn't it wrong for us to eat blood?
I agree. Right, when we say wrong, I'm just being very careful. All right? It is, in a small manner, if I could be real specific,
it's
a small... Yeah, it's unclean. It'll kill you. You'll get the disease. A high chance. If you're eating that way, yeah, you'll die early. Now, whether it's sin, I would say probably yes, you're in violation of a general rule. And if you know better, and you still go ahead and do it anyway. It's kind of like somebody who's got a heart problem, man. Their veins are all hardened because of plaque and because of cholesterol, and he's sitting there eating fried food every night. That's sin, because he's defiling his temple. Okay? But if he goes to a dinner, or I go to a dinner and somebody hands me a meal, I'm not going to say, how was this? Did you drain all the blood out? Let me see the facilities. Then I'm doing wrong by offending them. Just eat what's put before you. Right? Unless it's blatant. I mean, we went to Bully's there one time. We were told they had the best desserts. And every dessert was alcohol. And I says to me, is there one that's not with alcohol? And they says, yeah, order the Bailey's, or say, order the fudge. And no, yeah, I know. And he says, he's got the alcohol. No, it doesn't. And this fudge cake was swimming on Bailey's cream. It was floating on top. And we said, no thanks. And at that point, you know, I just had to say no. You know, we asked for a thing that wasn't swimming in alcohol, and they still gave us one swimming. And if I'm at somebody's house and they hand me something that's got alcohol, I'll be very nice and says, no thank you. But I'm not going to, you know,
I'm
not
going to give you a cup of blood.
Or if I came, I'd say no thank you.
Then you leave Dracula's house.
Do it in Africa.
Even in Africa. Christian, there are things that you just can't say. But to ask whether it's perfectly drained, see, you've asked about whether a meal has been perfectly drained. And I said, how would you like your meat cooked? I want mine well done. Always well done. Okay? Eating things killed by other animals, that's what strangled is. Again, you don't eat mutton. You know what mutton is, don't you? Mutton is a dead sheep already. Okay? We eat lamb. Mutton is, you go along and says, there's a dead sheep over there. Cool! Put them up in a shovel and, you know, strip them down, cook them. You don't do that because you don't know what killed it. So health-wise, you don't introduce whatever killed that thing into your body. You want to be the one that killed it. Or somebody killing it, and then you eat it. Something's freshly killed. So things strangled means things that were killed by other that were killed by other animals. You don't come up on a carcass that's been half eaten by another animal and say, ooh, that one bite. Because that's spreading disease. Right? These are basic dietary instructions. But E is the point. It's all for the Jews' sake, really. Okay? It's health wise. And maybe sin against your body, but it's not sin against your soul. Gentile Christians are claiming that the very same God of the Jews has brought them the salvation, eternal life that has been offered to the Jews. They then need not to offend the Jews, making them think that they are superior. So don't get trapped into thinking like the Jews, where you got to do everything just right in order to be right. Note, to offend means to hinder, to block someone from getting saved. That's what 1 Corinthians 8 is all about. Don't offend somebody so that they don't get saved, or that they get offended and they stop growing. Oh, notice is missing. No mention of keeping the Sabbath. Number 2, that's your fill-in, the Sabbath there on F. Number 2, they return to Antioch with epistles explaining instructions. Number 3, Paul and Barnabas renew their missionary work, only this time, hey, they split up. Let's look at verse 36. I know we're going very fast, but we got to run. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. What's on his heart? The churches. That's his life. Those Christians starting churches, he says, let's go see how they're doing. And Barnabas determined to take with them who? Hey, John was there at the first, wasn't he? And then he skedaddled. And Barnabas says, let's give him another chance. Isn't that Barnabas all the way? I liked how Eric Pacey said, I'd hate to have a church full of Pauls. Everybody always nitpicking my messages, finding fault with me, telling me I didn't quite say this right, or I didn't say that, I didn't include this. Or man, have a Paul who's just, man, always a perfectionist on doctrine. I'd love to have a church full of Barnabases who just says, let's go give so-and-so another chance. Let's go out there. He hadn't been to church in a while. Let's go get him back in. And so Barnabas thought of John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from families. In other words, he said he's a quitter. John Mark's a quitter. Now, is it true that he was a quitter? Yes. But could he have changed? See, Paul wasn't quite a giver yet. And he says, he departed from us when we were in Pamphylia, and they went not with him to the work. He's not a hard worker. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder. Hey, they had been a team, and now they broke up one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Rule number one. You can't get along with one person, try and get along with somebody else. Amen? Don't quit. The ministry is more important than us. Alright? The work's got to be done. So Paul and Barnabas renewed their missionary work. Only this time they split up. They had the right motive. They had the right volunteers. But Paul was weary of John Mark's commitment. Sure, fill in. He didn't want to give him another chance. And I tell you what, you wouldn't want Paul as your pastor. Alright? He didn't have much grace with other Christians yet. Christianity at this time was like a war. And really in war, and somebody's over here and they're shaking in their boots and they won't shoot. You know what you want to do? You want to shoot them. Go back home, man. You end up shooting me instead of shooting the enemy if you're not. And you'll end up being caught and you'll end up giving all of our positions away if they try to. They're a liability. And Paul saw this thing as a war, as a battle. So it developed into contention. An argument. Hey, the best Christians get into an argument. I heard about two well-known preachers getting in a disagreement. You go, man, are they fighting? No, a disagreement among generals. And it's true, you just, man, let them go, amen? Barnabas takes John Mark. I like how he's a risk taker, always. And then Paul takes Silas, who is a strong Christian. Notice that God designed the Christian life to be one of serving alongside a companion, not doing it alone. That's why God says a pastor ought to be married. That's why God put Paul and Silas together, or Paul and Barnabas. God does not say you should do it alone. God used this disagreement. Now this is great. God used this disagreement to do something wonderful. Up until this point, you had two men, Paul and Barnabas, and these two guys are going all over the world. Alright? And they stay together and they do a lot. But this discussion, this difference, there weren't any other post-missionaries yet. So they each broke the division between the two of them, and now, how many do you have? You have four. And you have this two going this direction, and you have this two going in this direction, and you cover twice the ground. So what the devil meant for evil, God turned it into good. Amen? Yeah, so we can get more work done. And it's true. It's true. You get somebody mad enough, God's going to get the work done. All right. Covered a lot of territory today. Questions? Yes, sir.
It's regarding about the alcohol bottle.
Yes, sir.
I'm a chef, as a chef. So I said that I need to put alcohol and then I will test that food that has alcohol. I need sin for that. So,
You're asking me. I think so. Yeah, I believe it's kind of. Wow, that's tough. You know, I never thought about that, but I tell you, that's a tough situation, isn't it?
There's people that become Christians that are still working at Budweiser factories.
Yeah, well, this is a gray area where somebody's trying to do an honest job cooking food, and they want the alcohol in the food for the flavor, and you have to taste test it to make sure it's all gone.
Yeah, it's all, you know.
That is right.
It's right, you know.
That's right, and you might get it when it's still alcoholic. And, boy, I would try and make sure that I would cook it all the way done, because I know the alcohol's gone. at least alcohol part.
Especially when we're making a gravy for store, you know.
You put alcohol in gravy?
Yeah.
Let me teach you how to make make non-alcoholic gravy.
brown sauce or, like for example, for the beef, we reduce the red wine.
Yes.
Yeah, and then put the stock, the beef stock, and then reduce again like that, you know.
Yeah.
It needs a cup bearer.
We use that red wine for that.
Do you? Well, we live in this culture. If I were a chef, I would make sure that I would never taste test it until I was very sure that all the alcohol was burned off. And secondly, I would look at other alternatives of how to make gravy without having to put wine into everything.
Because that not only gravy, we use a lot of alcohol.
In everything. I know, we live in Ireland. But I believe Christians changing the culture, not going along with the culture. So I would look at alternatives. Because just find another way. You have to be innovative. But I would make sure, see, the only time you'd be sinning is when you're sampling it before the alcohol's gone. Okay? I would just... alcohol is... There are different things. There are different medicines that actually have alcohol in them. And it's a medicine. Okay? But when you're cooking, I would say, you know, I would try to make sure that you know all the alcohol's gone after 10 minutes of boiling, or however long. Then you taste test it. You only do it, I would only do it to make sure the taste is there, not to find out if the alcohol's there. If the alcohol's there, I should be able to taste it and find out, the alcohol's there. I want to cook it all off before I'm tasting it. I would try to make sure I'm not ever drinking anything that has an alcoholic value. Only a flavor, maybe. But I would also look at how to change it. And we live in a culture, people drink all the time. Hello, brother. And that makes it harder on you, but as a Christian...
Anyway, everything has to be
there's got to be an alternative. Amen.
Yeah.